Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this first year of, this first day of 2023, first day of a new year. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. 2 Peter is toward the end of the Bible. 2 Peter 3, we'll be starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let's pray. Father, as we come to this new year of life, 2023, we thank you for the year that's just passed, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you gave us in last year. We thank you, Father, for all the ways that you used even the sufferings and the trials in order to work good in our lives and good in our world, to further your purposes in the world, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we are here this morning to celebrate the beginning of a new year, this first day of 2023. There are some who never saw this year, Lord. Just the day before Pope Benedict died, and others, Father, passed away. It doesn't matter how powerful people are. It doesn't matter how much money they have. There's a limit to the time that we have here on this earth. And none of us knows when that day comes that will be our last. And so there were some, Lord, who came to that 365th day of 2022 and who never saw the first day of 2023. We are here to see this day, Lord. And we thank you for it. And we ask your blessing on this year, that we would have hearts that are consecrated to you in this new year, that we would live lives with purpose. We pray that you would help us to grow spiritually, Lord, that you would use us to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. And Father, I pray now this morning on this first day of the year, as we spend time in your word, that you would teach us, that you'd open our eyes to truth, that you'd remind us of the things of which we need to be reminded. And I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, when the clock struck midnight, we celebrated the coming in of a new year, 2023. Parties were held, fireworks went off, resolutions were made. Some of you may have watched the lighted ball drop in Times Square as it slowly descended in that last minute of 2022 and heralded the coming end of a year that had never existed before. For us as Christians, the coming end of a new year has significance because each passing year brings us closer to that year in which Jesus will return. Just as each passing year brought the people of Israel closer to when Christ came the first time, a coming we just celebrated as Christmas. But have you ever thought about the people of Israel and how long they had waited for a Messiah prior to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem? About the hundreds of years that had passed since the first prophecies had been written. About how those hundreds of years before His coming eventually became the last 100 years before His coming. About how that last 100 years eventually reached the final year. About how the 365 days of that final year eventually reached the last day and then the last hour and then the last minute. Just like that last minute I was watching tick off last night for 2022. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then the cry of a baby broke the stillness of that night in Bethlehem. And the one for whom Israel had waited all those years was finally here. So now think about the promise of Jesus' second coming and how long we've been waiting. And about how that same reality that attended His first coming, the hundreds of years finally reaching the last 100 years, the last 100 years finally reaching the last year finally reaching the last day, the last hour, the last minute, the last second. Just as the clock of Jesus' first coming was irrevocably ticking all those hundreds of years and finally reached the last day, the last minute, the last second, so the clock of Jesus' second coming has been ticking and will one day reach that last day, that last minute, that last second. And the danger is that we won't be ready. One thing is certain. Each passing year brings us closer to that year in which Jesus will return. We may even be living in the year in which Jesus will return. And Christians throughout all these years have always believed that, that each passing day, each passing month, each passing year was bringing them closer to the second coming of Jesus. During the days of the apostles, when Peter gave us these words that we're looking at this morning, Christians were living with that sense of expectancy. Those Christians living in the first century genuinely believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. It wasn't just a doctrine for them. They truly believed this. And because they really believed it, they changed the world. And that's because from their perspective, they didn't have forever to reach the lost. Jesus could come back any day. And so those Christians went out to Egypt, to India, to Asia Minor, to Europe, telling people about Jesus, establishing churches, telling those churches to tell people about Jesus. And when those first Christians passed away, the Christians who came after them believed the very same thing, that Jesus could return in their lifetime. And so even though Christians were undergoing persecution and Christianity was an outlaw religion, believers in Jesus were still telling people about Jesus and lives were being transformed and the world was being changed. And down through the centuries, as one generation passed away without seeing the return of Christ, another generation would pick up the torch, faithfully running the race toward the finish line that surely was coming. And that belief in the imminent return of Jesus provided strength for the church to endure persecution and boldness for the church to witness and the incentive to help Christians turn away from sin and live godly lives. You see, there's something about really believing that Jesus might come back today that changes the way you live today. But there's also a danger in believing that something's going to happen when that something doesn't happen. Some of you may remember the story of the boy who cried wolf. A boy called Peter lived with his parents in a village, and his parents, like most of the other people in the village, were sheep herders. Everybody in the village helped out in looking after the sheep, and Peter was no exception. But Peter was easily bored, and he found it very tiresome being on the hillside with only sheep for company, so he'd find ways to amuse himself, running up rocks, climbing trees, chasing sheep. But nothing really kept him amused very long. And then he hit upon an idea. He climbed to the top of the tallest tree, and he started shouting toward the village, "Wolf! Wolf! Wolf!" The villagers heard him. All the men got together, armed with axes, hoes, and forks. They ran out of the village to chase away the wolf and save their herd. But when they got there, they merely found Peter perched up in his tree, laughing, and the sheep grazing peacefully. The men were annoyed with him, and they let him know it. And that night, Peter got a spanking from his mom and was sent to bed without any supper. And so for a while, life went on as normal again, and people forgot about the incident. Peter managed to behave himself whenever it was his turn to mind the sheep. Until one day, he got really bored again. And he picked up some sticks and began running through the sheep. And then decided he'd climb the tree again. And he started shouting, "Wolf! Wolf! Wolf!" And sure enough, the people in the village heard him, and they all came running, armed with sticks and axes and hoes and shovels, ready to chase away the wolf. But what did they find when they got there? Peter sitting on a big rock, laughing uncontrollably. That night, Peter got a good telling off by his mother, an even better spanking from her, and was again sent to bed without any supper. Then one afternoon, Peter was in the fields several months later, and he noticed some of the sheep were getting nervous. They started bleating and running back and forth, and Peter didn't know what the cause was of the strange behavior, so he got worried and decided to climb a tree so he could see what was going on. He balanced on a sturdy branch and looked around, and there he saw a huge wolf lunging toward the sheep, racing over the top of the hill. For a few seconds, Peter was speechless, and then he started shouting, "Wolf! Wolf! Wolf!" In the village, an old man heard the shouting. "Oh, that's just that Peter again," he said, shaking his head. And the rest of the people in the village who also heard had the same reaction. Nobody believed there really was a wolf, and nobody got their hoe or their axe or their shovel. All the sticks were left in the sheds, and nobody rushed to the hillside. And it wasn't until later that afternoon that the boy sent to take over the shepherding from Peter found dead sheep bodies all over the hillside, and Peter sitting up in the tree whimpering. This time there really had been a wolf. Well, that same sort of thing has happened in Christianity. Down through those centuries of waiting, there have been people, some sincere and some charlatans, who believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime so strongly that they even picked the exact day and they told people. And some people believed them, but then the day they picked came and went, and Jesus didn't return. Even in my lifetime, and some of you may remember those instances yourself, there have been Christian teachers who have become convinced that they had deciphered all the biblical prophecies and discovered the exact year in which Jesus was going to come back. And then that year came and went, and it didn't happen. So just like the people in that village of the boy who cried wolf, we become skeptical. The belief in the second coming of Christ becomes a doctrine we hold on to, but not something we really expect to happen. Now we say we expect it to happen because that's one of the fundamentals of the faith, that Jesus will return for His people and finally bring an end to the brokenness of our world. But deep in our hearts, if we were really honest, we're more skeptical. At least so far as Jesus coming back today or tomorrow. The result is that we lose that sense of urgency which the sincere belief in the imminent return of Jesus generates. And we move toward complacency. And the Apostle Peter knew that would happen. God knew that's what would happen. God knows that you can only hear someone cry wolf so many times before you stop believing the wolf's going to come. But if the wolf really is out there, that complacency is dangerous. So God inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words to those first century Christians and to all the Christians who would come after them. God inspired Peter to write these words to us, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So basically what Peter's saying here is, I've told you this before, but I want to tell it to you again, because what I'm saying is important. And you need to pay attention. Because there's going to come a time when you'll need to remember it. And then he begins to deliver the message. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So here's that skepticism we talked about. As the years pass and Jesus doesn't come back, scoffers is how Peter refers to people here. People who use the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet as justification for believing that he never will return. And the reason they don't want to believe that he ever will return is because they don't want him to return. They don't want to be accountable for their lives or the choices they're making. Peter tells us they're walking according to their own lusts. That's why they don't want him to return, because they want to live according to their own lusts, which means that they simply want to live for the moment. Whatever feels good to do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they hope that death's going to be the end of it, that there will be no accountability for the choices they've made. And of course, that's an attitude one might expect from unbelievers, from those who don't confess Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world. But the sad reality is that even for those who claim to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, even those often live this way for the moment. Doing whatever feels good. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's as though they're trying to hedge their bets. Just in case there isn't this hereafter they're looking forward to, they want to get as much out of this life as they can. You see, there's a danger when you don't believe you're going to be accountable for your actions. Or that at least you're always going to have tomorrow to change. And Jesus himself even warned his followers about the danger of this attitude, the danger of losing that sense that Jesus could return at any moment. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, where Jesus warns his people. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." Now, the reference to the second and third watches here is a reference to the hours between 9 p.m. And midnight and 3 a.m. The point is that no matter how long the master delays his coming, the servants need to be prepared when he finally comes. Verse 39, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So Jesus uses strong words, doesn't he, concerning the apathy and self-indulgence of those who lose a sense of the imminence of Jesus' return. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember what the scoffers say in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That last statement, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, isn't true. And so look at what Peter says next. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So the truth that these people willfully forget, who say all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation, what they willfully forget is that all things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Once before, God has judged the world through the flood. But those who don't want to believe in a future judgment of God don't want to think about the fact that there has been a past judgment of God. They willfully forget this, Peter tells us, meaning that they've heard about the flood that occurred during Noah's day, but willfully choose to ignore the reality of that event or to reinterpret the geological record of that event so as to convince themselves it never happened. We need to come up with an alternative for the flood, because the flood speaks of judgment. And if God has judged before, he can judge again. And the point Peter's making here is that just as there really was a first judgment day by water that eventually came upon the world, even though the people who lived them weren't expecting it, another judgment day is also coming upon the world. This one by fire, even though people may not be expecting it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The point Peter's making here is that God is a timeless being, which means that while 1,000 years seems like a long time to us, for God, there's little difference between a day and 1,000 years. And then he goes on in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the reason Peter tells us that it seems to be taking so long for Jesus to come back. It's not because God has forgotten his promise of Jesus' return. It's because of what God is accomplishing during this interim. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that's why God waits, so that people can be saved, so that as many people as possible can be saved. Just think if Jesus had returned and put an end to this broken world as those first century Christians were expecting. Think of all the millions and millions of people who would never have known God. Think about if Jesus had returned 600 years ago when the Black Plague was ravaging Europe and many of the people living then thought the end was coming. The Reformation hadn't begun yet. The modern missions movement that has seen the gospel spread into every continent and the Bible translated into virtually every language hadn't happened yet. Which means that continents of people would have never heard the gospel or had the chance to receive Jesus if Jesus had come back 600 years ago. Or think if Jesus had come back 80 years ago when many people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Most of us in this room weren't even born. We would never have known life. We would have never been saved. We would never have the hope of forever with God. Or think if Jesus had returned 10 years ago. There are some of you here today who didn't know Jesus 10 years ago. You weren't a Christian and would have been eternally separated from God if Jesus had returned 10 years ago. So that's why God has waited, because of those yet to be saved. He's waited because of you. But then Peter goes on to warn us that while God has waited all these years, that doesn't mean He will wait forever. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's a clock ticking, Peter's telling us, whose final hour only God knows. There is a final year. There is a final week. There is a final day. There is a final hour, a final second. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then He's here. Therefore, Peter goes on in verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things you're building your life around, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Will 2023 be the last year? Are you ready? Let's pray. You know, I know that it's hard for us to live daily with a sense of the expectancy of Christ's return. So many years have passed, and He didn't come back yesterday. And so we're sort of acting on that presumption that He's not coming back today. The negative about that is that it can affect the way we live today. It can affect the urgency that we have in terms of trying to reach the lost. It can cause us to lose that urgency. It can affect the way we treat sin in our lives, because we have tomorrow to change. What if it really were today? What if this was the day Jesus returns? What if today you would stand before Him? Pope Benedict didn't know yesterday that it would be his last day. I'm not even sure he was conscious when he died. But yesterday, he met his God. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your God? I'd like for you to ask God on this first day of this new year to help you live it as though this were going to be the year He returned. If there's sin in your life that needs to be removed, take the steps you need to take to stop putting yourself in the way of temptation, and turn away from the sin. If there are people in your life that need to hear about Jesus, then tell them. Don't wait. Tell them. Live with that sense of expectancy. And thank God for Jesus. Because the only hope we have when we stand before God is that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pardon, forgiveness is the only hope that any of us have. Today we're going to remember that as we share communion together. That our salvation is only because of the shed blood of God's own Son. Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. That's what we are remembering this morning as we eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. It's not by our own righteousness that we're saved. It's by the righteousness of the one whose sacrifice we remember. So while you're thinking on these things, talking with God about whatever you need to talk with Him about right now, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to know Jesus as Savior. He is your only hope when you stand before a holy God. Because all of us have sinned. And those sin will find acceptance before a holy God, which means we all need forgiveness. We all need cleansing. Christ is the means of that forgiveness and cleansing. He's being freely offered to you. Peter tells us that the reason God waits is because He's not willing that any should perish. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, you're the reason He waits.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.